The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. Listen to Matt Slick Live. It is, 5-3-2021. So one of my brothers, one of his birthdays today, so I called him up. And, we call each other on our birthdays. So I just said, hey, how's it going? And I didn't say happy birthday till finally he goes, what'd you say, happy birthday? So I said, okay, happy birthday, whatever, dude. And just the bro stuff. So we got talking and about life and whole bit. Anyway, that's that, and I hope you're going to have a good time listening to the show. All you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We have five open lines, and I want to hear from you, so why don't you give me a call. There's some stuff going on. I did some research, and I was talking to the producer before the show, and there's a pastor in England. If someone knows where the information is, I'd like to check it out. A pastor in England was arrested for preaching the truth about homosexuality, and let's see if I can find that stuff. Maybe somebody could send me a link or something like that. And I was reading an article this morning, I think it was, where a woman on Parliament, I think in Finland, is being brought up on charges because of her comments on homosexuality. She thinks it's a sin. And marriage is between a man and a woman. And so for that, she's being brought up on charges and may face 6 years of prison time. And, now a pastor in England is being arrested, has been arrested. So I get all the information on this. But it's pretty pathetic. And, I just want to say, I believe homosexuality is a sin. I believe that it is not the right choice. And I believe it's sinful. And so, that's my opinion. And could you imagine, we have the freedom of religion still so far. And what if one day I'm not in the air? And somebody gets on the air and says, yeah, Matt's in jail, because he said homosexuality was a sin. You can't say that. The Bible's going to be hate speech pretty soon. You can't say hate speech, which is, I just don't agree with that. I think it's wrong. Oh, you can't say that. What is happening in our world, in Western countries and things like that, where you just give your opinion about homosexuality and you can spend time in jail for it? You need to read the novel 1984. 1984, written by an atheist, believe it or not, Aldous Huxley. Very, very good book. Very, very well done. And it's about thought police. It's about Big Brother. It's about, it's called a dystopia. A dystopia is, a utopia, but it's not. It's a bad organization, a bad system, a bad society, and people are oppressed. And in the book, it's really interesting because good is bad, bad is good, freedom is slavery, slavery is freedom. These are some of the phrases that are in there. And the main character, let's just say, is captured by the state and is forced into agreement with the powers that be. Like 2 + 2 = 5, to be forced into believing it. And you got to read the novel. I really do recommend that you read it. It's just bad. And so let me talk about this homosexuality thing a little bit. I believe it's a sin. I believe that it is wrong. I believe lying is a sin. I believe that adultery is a sin. I believe fornication is a sin. And it does not mean that I hate them, and it does not mean that I want to have violence upon them. Not at all. I just believe it's wrong. I don't approve of it. Now, should I be jailed for that opinion? Should I be censored for that opinion? Should a person who has an opinion about sexual behavior and is not in line with the leftist status quo, should such a person go to jail? have his or her livelihood removed, being punished for not agreeing with the thought police. So this is what's happening in our country, and it's happening in other countries as well. Christians, let me say this again. If you don't rise up and resist, they will take over. We have to rise up and resist the increase of secularism, the stupidity of the cancel culture, and the asininity of political correctness. You have to understand something. As people who are secularists gain control, they want to keep their control by passing laws that give them more power and or restricting the ability of people to be able to resist. So they will censor them, Facebook, Twitter will censor. As a matter of fact, we're trying to get ads on Facebook, just experimenting a little bit, and we have somebody working on that, and he and I had a conversation today, and put out a title of an article, or Women Pastors for Today, or something like that, one of the articles I've written on women pastors, and it wasn't allowed. And so, you know, it's not allowed. I don't know why, but it wasn't allowed. So, you know, this is, it's intolerance. It is severe intolerance from the left who want tolerance. You got to understand something. Here's a concept. People who desire control will cause a problem and then blame others for the problem they cause. They will seek to have control, and they will do what's necessary to keep that control while blaming others for their failures. This is part of self-deception and the increase of sin in the world. And it's bad, and this is happening. So, the way to resist is to email, to call, to do things like this with our officials and say, no, we don't want this. The resistance is not to be done the way the left does it, with riots, violence, killing, and things like that. We Christians, if we were to stand up united and all over the country say we've had enough of this, and Christians start going to church on Sunday and don't wear masks or wear masks, whatever you want, and get in there and do it. And if you want to arrest, then arrest. And be willing to do that. And for those who can be arrested, and they can survive it, you know, then you do that. And get lawyers and get ready to sue people and do what we can to resist in a constitutionally supported manner. And you know, I like the idea of mailing marbles, to the representatives. You know, just a little marble or a washer, you know, a little piece of metal with a hole in it. You know, a washer, just mailing a washer to our officials. You know, with a little note in there, please, you know, stand up for righteousness, because they're going to have to do something with these washers, and it's a slight, light way of a protest, and you know, things like this. I think we should be doing something like this. This is just me. I've always thought that we need to resist evil and resist unrighteousness. When I became a Christian, you know, my friend Charlie Spine, and I, he's in the chat room, we went door to door. And we started going door to door. We started a swap meet ministry. Did what we can, and we had different directions in life. And I pursued a full time ministry, and he went to other areas. But the thing was, we were doing things. And I don't understand how Christians can't do, and why they won't do. You know, and if you have disabilities and you can only do certain much, oh, of course, you know, you're a mom taking care of kids or dad taking care of kids. I get that. That's fine. But we have abilities as a group, as a whole, to be able to do what we can. And if we can't do a whole bunch, we can support those who can. I'm telling you, folks, I've been saying it, and I'm going to continue to say it. The more power the left gets, the less rights you have. And the more power they get, the more they will do to keep the power. And the way to do that is to remove your rights and your power. That's how it works. And they will not stop at the door of the church. They will come into the church, and they will then persecute the Christians and the clergy. And you'll hear of more and more pastors being arrested who stand on the truth. It's coming. And if we Christians don't stand united and resist the onslaught of secularism, which in itself is self-refuting, can't provide the basis for morality or righteousness, it has no way of providing a universal standard. This means then that the unbelievers will stand up and put in place what they think is morally right and good. And what they think is morally right and good is transsexuality, polyamory, adultery, affairs, homosexuality, lesbianism. And what they think is wrong is the intolerance of those who don't agree with them. When they get in power, they will seek to do away with, one way or another, those who don't agree with them. Look in history. Look in Germany. Look in Russia. Look in China. Look in various countries. When the secularists get in control, what happens? People are persecuted. And the left, obviously, is trying to remove our guns here in America. And I believe one of the reasons they want to do that is because they don't want any possibility of the conservatives rising up. So when a bad guy kills somebody, then everybody else has to have their gun rights restricted one step at a time, one more and one thing more and more. There is something called pushing the antithesis. It's a phrase, pushing the antithesis. Let me explain. So we have a social norm in society, and then there's a crisis. And then what happens is, to make things better with a national crisis, a little bit of our rights have to be removed, so that the government can come in and come to the rescue. And so that antithesis, that new thing called the antithesis, now becomes the thesis, the new norm. And so you push it to the left a little bit, you wait a little bit. So you push to the left, that standard becomes a new norm. Then you wait, you push it again through another collapse, another problem, another economic problem, another, whatever it is, and you push the antithesis. So it's called pushing the antithesis, and they step by step move society to the left. One of the things they're doing now in order to accomplish that is with the push of social justice, cancel culture, and racism, so that they can continually push the antithesis to the left, so that conservatives are made powerless. They are the ones in control. And I'm going to tell you again, if you don't resist, you don't stand up, they will come in to complete control. They will abolish our right of free speech and our right of freedom of expression of religion. This is coming, folks. I'm telling you. Four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back, everybody. If you want to give me a call, we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Please give me a call. Let's get on the line with Alberto from Georgia. Welcome. You are on the air.
Hello.
Hello.
Yes. Yes. Good evening, Matt Slick. Mm-hmm. I'm going to add a little bit to you. You were talking about control, but that's not my question, really. But sometimes the ministers have a spirit of witchcraft. They want to control and manipulate their congregations. If you don't agree with their belief systems, they want to control you, manipulate you. because they've been taught by the organization, even though it goes contrary sometimes to the counsel of God's word.
Yeah, so there are some people like that as well. Absolutely. They're within the Christian circles, there are people who get into power, and then they also do bad things. Yep, absolutely. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
So
my
you have
real
a question?
Question is this. Yep. My real question is this. Why do Christians accuse other Christians being bigots just because they stamp that Jesus Christ is the only way to God? So I have to wear that title proudly. Even God himself probably would wear it proudly too, but God in the Old Testament said, there's no other God beside me. So people don't like that he's the only true God on earth.
Okay.
And other people don't agree that he's the only true God. And other religions, Buddha,
so what's your question again? Wait. What's your question again?
The question is, why do Christians accuse other Christians being bigots just because they stand up Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven?
Well, they should not call Christians. Hold on. Let me get it. Okay, they should not do that, and it's not right for them to do that. And if they say they're Christians and calling other Christians bigots for that, then that's unbiblical. But one of the things I ask people to do is to define what a bigot is. And it's a person who is just devoted to his own or her own opinion and is not going to change, period. That's a bigot. So anybody could be said to be a bigot in some way or another. And so when people are called bigots, don't just say, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be. I always say to them, define what it means. I've been called a bigot many times, and I say, what does it mean? And they don't know. So you don't know what it is? You're calling me that? I said, I know what it means. Tell me. And don't look it up in the dictionary real fast. Tell me what it does mean. And then I say, you're just showing your own bigotry. Now, there's what's called denotation and connotation. Denotation's the literal meaning, and the connotation is that emotional meaning that goes along with it. So bigot has two. It's very strong, denotation as well as connotation. All right?
Uh-huh. Can I ask you a question before you go? How do I access to the programs if I want to share my friends and family, the call-in programs? How do I access? Do you record these programs or not?
Yes, they are on Sermon Audio. They are on other places. We're going to be getting that information together and release it on the website and collect all the outlets. We're moving into other stuff and some podcasting and some other things as well soon. But the Truth Network has it. Let's see. No, it's just Truth Network. My wife listens to me on the radio. And Truth Network. You can go there, .com, truthnetwork.com. Also, Sermon Audio, and just look up Matt Slick Live on the web podcast, type it in. You'll
Matt
find.
Slick Live.
Yeah, you'll find plenty of stuff. All right?
Okay. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Keep up the great work.
Thank you. You too. God bless. All right.
Okay.
Hey, folks, we have five wide open lines, nobody waiting. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Now, what do you think about my opening statement? Not that I plan opening statements. Sometimes they just kind of come out, and that's how it is. I know that I'm not the kind of preacher teacher that says God has a wonderful plan for your life. He wants you wealthy. He wants you healthy. So send in your tithe money to me and we'll give you some anointed oil or we'll give you some anointed water or a prayer cloth, etc., etc., and you can watch miracles happen in your life. I don't do that because it's bunk. It is. And I teach the truth of what God's word says. And I'm afraid of the Word of God. I'm afraid of God in a holy and respectful way. I fear Him because He is the Lord King. But of course, I trust Him and I love Him. But we can't sit around idly, ladies and gentlemen, as Christians. If you think your Christianity is going to church, and that's where you become a Christian, and you don't share your faith, you don't promote the furthering of the gospel and the kingdom of Christ, either through tithing or supporting others who do, or whatever it is. If you don't do any of that, then why call yourself a Christian? because as Christians, you know, in Luke 9:23, you're supposed to pick up your cross daily and follow after Christ, Jesus says. If you don't do it, you're not worthy of him. And people need to be shaken up in America. We're way too comfortable. You know, we are way too comfortable as a Christian body. And it causes people to become apathetic. As long as we have what we need, we don't get on our knees to ask for what we don't have. And if we are suffering because of persecution, then we get on our knees and start asking God. And sometimes what God does is let persecution come to us so we will get on our knees, so that we will unite. We're supposed to already be united as Christians, united in the love of Christ, united in the love of one another, in the love of God. And the essentials of the Christian faith, the Trinity, Jesus is God in flesh, died on the cross, rose from the dead, salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. These are the basics. We need to be united in these and learning how to love one another. And we don't. You know, we're too busy, unfortunately, in our culture. We're too busy being alone. In fact, you know, I live on a cul-de-sac, and I've lived here almost 16 years, and I don't know any of my neighbors. Don't know any of my neighbors. And I've waved. I've gone out, you know, we try to make contact, and they're not interested. That's how it is sometimes in some places. What a waste. What a shame. But it should not be like that in the Christian community. We should have fellowship, and we should be united towards the establishment of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and doing what's necessary to further his kingdom, not our pocketbook. That's what we should be doing. We should be. At any rate, four open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Chris from Raleigh, North Carolina. Chris, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. Thanks for taking my call. Sure. My question was just in light of Matthew 24, 2 Thessalonians, and other passages, how has it become that the church believes in a pre-tribulation rapture? When it seems pretty clear that several things need to happen and take place before you know, the resurrection occurs. So how did we get to this point where the church believes in a pre-tribulation rapture?
From what I understand, it occurred near the beginning of the 1900s. I forgot exactly when. The Scofield Reference Bible was published, and in it was the notes and the establishment or the idea of supporting pre-trib rapture. And that's what became the dominant kind of position in America. But there's another reason, too. And when we get back to the break, we'll talk about that. Hey, folks, please stay tuned. We have four open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. We'll be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. We have four open lines, so why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Let's get back with Chris. Chris, are you still there?
Hi, Matt. I'm here.
Hi. Hey, I was going to say that the other one of the other reasons that people believe in the pre-trib rapture is it fits the idea of the comfort. You know, we're going to get taken out before difficulty. We don't have to worry about anything. He loves you so much that he won't let you go through persecution. And people flock to that kind of thing because it tickles their ears. And so...
That makes sense. And just curious, have you heard of more of a pre-wrath viewpoint, which is...
Yeah.
For all purposes, very similar, I think, to a post-tribulational view. I think the difference being that the church, that there's a difference between the wrath of Satan and the wrath of God, so to speak. In other words, the wrath of God would not apply to his church, but the wrath of Satan or the tribulation itself would apply.
Yeah, I've heard it, and not met anybody who holds to it yet. That I remember, at any rate. I just don't see it as being legit. I think it's a kind of a cross-pollination between pre- and post-trib rapture, trying to figure things out. But if we look at the idea of this age and the age to come, that there's only one, one end of the age, because there's this age and the age to come. And when you map out what happens at the end of this age, I'm sorry, but I'm absolutely convinced the rapture occurs at the end of the age, which is the same time as the new heavens and new earth, which is the same time as the resurrection, which is the same time as the taking of the wicked, you know, which not many people teach about, but I do. You know, out of Matthew 13, the wicked are taken first.
Yeah.
And that's another problem.
The wicked are also taken.
Oh, yeah. And in fact, you know, I go over this every now and then because it's new and people, it's not new. It's new to their ears, but it's in Scripture. So the Bible tells us, let me show you here really fast. It tells us that there's two ages, okay? And at the end of this age, there's going to be a judgment at the end of this age. In fact, let me get my notes here. Let me get two ages. And I'll go over it really quickly. Then I'll go over Matthew 13 with this issue of what the wicked taken first, because that's what it says. That's what Jesus says. So blasphemy of the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this age or the age to come. We will receive as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. Jesus is above all rule and authority in this age and the age to come. In this age, we receive 100 times as much, according to Mark 10:30, and anyway, verses. People are given in marriage in this age. Jesus rescued us from the present evil age. In the age to come, eternal life, we don't get married and things like that. There's this age and the age to come. And so I have an article on this that goes through this. And power superiority to God is in this age and age to come. And at the end of this age, certain things occur. So there's two ages. At the end of this age, the wicked are gathered. That's Matthew 13:40. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. And in verses 49 and 50, also it talks about that. The wicked, the judgment of the wicked occurs at the end of the age. Just as the weeds are gathered, just as I read, the Son of Man will send his angels, they'll gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. So the wicked are taken out of his kingdom. The elect are gathered at the end of the age. Because the disciples ask, what's the sign of your coming at the end of the age? And he gives them the answer, Matthew 24. The harvest is at the end of the age. Because the Bible says, Jesus says, in Matthew 13:39, the harvest is the end of the age. That's what he says. And the harvesters are angels.
Do you consider that to be the day of the Lord?
Yes. Because the day of the Lord is Matthew 12:48. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judgment. The word that I've spoken will judge him on the last day. So he'll be judged on the last day, Matthew 12:48. But yet, the wicked are judged on that last day, at the end of the age, Matthew 13:40. And so Jesus' return, Matthew 24, and the day of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry and a command, the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet him in the air. You know, and so this is the rapture. And yet the rapture can't occur until something else occurs. Now, I'm going to go over this a little bit. But if I go to Matthew 24, actually I'll just quote it to you. Matthew 24, 37 and Luke 17:26. They're parallel. They're almost identical in their words, except for one significant difference. Both of them say this: as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. For they were eating, they were drinking, they were giving in marriage till the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and took them all away. Is Matthew? The flood came and destroyed them all. Is Luke 17? So the ones who are being given in marriage, and you know, marrying, giving in marriage, doing all these things, were the wicked. It's clear from the context when you just go Matthew 24, Luke 17. It's absolutely clear. And then it says two men will be taken, one is left. Well, wait a minute. That's the context of the wicked being taken. It's what it says. I'll challenge anybody. Just go read the contexts. And then they ask Jesus in Luke 17, where are they taken? And he answers, where the wicked is, where the body is, the vultures gather. so they're taken to a place of judgment. That's what he says. And then get this, in Matthew 13, you know, the wheat and the tares, Matthew 13, you know, the tares are the bad people, the wheat are the good. And the disciples say, hey, shall we, you know, tear up the tares now? He says, no, you don't do that, because lest while you're tearing up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Matthew 13, 30, allow both to go together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat in my barn. So he says, Jesus says, the first ones gathered are the tares. He says it right there in Matthew 13, 30. And
yeah, then he says in verse... that's interesting.
And as we go on, in verse 40, when he interprets the parable, he says, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. So the wicked are taken at the end of the age, and they're taken before the Christians are. So there can't be a pre-trib rapture. It just can't exist. It's not there. Not possible.
I do agree, and one other thing that you mentioned that has always sparked my curiosity was you mentioned in the days of Noah.
Yeah.
Well, what was so different during those days that we either see or don't see today? And could part of the difference of what was happening in those days is, you know, it talks in Genesis 6 about angels mating with women and the offspring being Nephilim. Mm-hmm. Is it possible that they're referring to genetic manipulation of some kind, or, you know, essentially destroying the, you know, the essence of man as being created in the image of God?
Well,
what do you interpret as being as in the days of Noah?
As in the days of Noah, that was going on. That's what the Bible taught. That's what the Jews always taught. That's what the Christians always taught up until the 1500s when it became ridiculed. And they came up with the Sethite theory. So it was always taught. And I'm going to go into one more verse that's worth looking at in Daniel chapter 2. And if you go to Daniel chapter 2, you'll see the king's dream, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And it's the statue of different metals and things like that. And it says, I'm going to read starting at verse 40, because 42 is...
Iron mixed with clay?
Yes, but 43 is actually what I want to get to. Because it says, I'll just read it, verse 42, as the toes of the feet were partly of iron, partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. Verse 43, and in that you saw the iron mixed with the common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men. But they will not adhere to one another. That's a very interesting statement. They will combine with one another in the seed of men. Now, this is the rebuilt empire. And some think that this is talking about the present age. Does it mean then that they can't be people? They will combine with one another in the seed of men. Does that this might be going on again? This is one of the theories that's out there, and a great deception. I do a lot of UFO research and documentaries and reading books here and there, and maybe, you know, there's something there with deception coming on, you know, because people are open to anything that's spectacular, anything that is miraculous, anything out of the extraordinary. They're going to believe almost anything. So who knows what's going to be happening at the end? But I do know this, that the first ones taken are the wicked, not the good, because that's what Jesus says in Matthew 13, 30. And they're taken out of his kingdom. And so people, you know, then they'll say it's a 1,000-year reign kingdom. We have nobody waiting, so that's why we're going to continue talking. Let me put you on hold, and I'll give the number out. Hey, folks, we have four open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on with Chris. Hey, Chris. I guess we lost him. So what do you guys think of all that stuff with the rapture stuff? It took me a while to really kind of come out publicly that I believe it, my position is, because I just couldn't believe that I was seeing this. And nobody else was talking about it, and I hadn't heard anything about it, and it bothered me a lot. So I was cautious. And then a couple of years ago or so, I started saying, well, that's what it says, and started talking about it. So, you know, give me some feedback on it if you want. I was going to say one last thing. Some people would interpret the idea of the wicked taken first out of the kingdom. They'll say that's a thousand-year reign. And but if that's the case, then there's two raptures. A rapture of the good before the millennium and a rapture of the good after the millennium. And there's nothing in Scripture that teaches two raptures of the good. Nothing. So there's a problem there. Anyway, let's get to Adrian from North Carolina. Adrian, welcome. You're on the air. Adrian?
Hey, can you hear me?
Hey, there you go, man. You're on the air. What do you got, buddy?
It's going well.
Good.
I started reading a book called Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren.
Mm-hmm.
It's like a 40-day
yep.
guide book.
Yes.
I was wondering if you can give me some input, give me your input on the book to see what yeah. you thought about it.
Yeah, I've gone through it, and mm-hmm. it's got a lot of good things to say in there, and it really does, a lot of good stuff. There have been some reviews on it that have been very critical of it, some other areas. And you might want to do some research, because I haven't read it for, you know, 10 years or so, ever was. But I do have information on Rick Warren, the author. And he's got some problems. So he says in an interview that I transcribed, let's see, he said that, they should all say we believe in the Trinity, we believe in the Bible, we believe in the resurrection, we believe salvation through Jesus Christ. These are the big issues. Some Protestants think Catholics worship Mary like she's not a god, but that's not exactly Catholic doctrine. The most important thing is if we mm-hmm. love Jesus on the same team. And so he's implying that the Catholics are actually Christians, and that the Catholic teaching is Christian, and it's not. And so this is very, very, very bad. It's a serious error. So I can't trust his judgment when it comes to other things if he can't get it right about Roman Catholicism. So that's me.
So as far as reading the book, do you think I should, I mean, personally, like, do you think I should continue with the process of reading it? I mean, because it seems like a pretty good read to me.
Yeah,
as far as the message and what I'm trying to seek out of my life, but I just want
it does have it has a lot of good stuff. It, like I said, it's been so long, and if I were to go through it, I probably would be able to find some stuff that, you know, like, hey, I don't like this or that, but I don't want to just throw the baby out with the bathwater either. So I would not recommend it to somebody because of Rick Warren's area on Catholicism, because I don't want someone to think he's good in that regard. But it doesn't mean the book isn't good. So what I would do if I were you is do some research, see reviews on that book, and then see what others have said. But I should also let you know that I have devotions on Carm, but I've written a lot of devotions, and we're going to actually put a book together. I have to finish it, called 30 Days of Devotion. My devotions are a little bit different mm-hmm. than a lot of devotionals. Mine are devotional with truth of doctrine woven in, so people understand what's going on and why. Biblically. So, you know, I could tend to check out. But I'm not saying do or don't with that book. I'm just saying, do some more research on it, okay? Okay? And see what you think. Okay?
I know.
All right.
I appreciate you. Thanks.
All right, buddy. God bless. All right.
Same here.
Okay. Well, let's get to Michael from Utah. Hey, Michael. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. I'm calling. I have a question for my wife.
Mm-hmm.
She's going to a Cambodian branch of the Vineyard Church,
mm-hmm.
and the pastor is giving her a little bit of crap for tithing or not paying tithing. And she feels like that she gives a lot by giving food to the poor and those kinds of things. So I was wondering, is there a New Testament edict with regards to 10% tithing, And also, so they say if she doesn't pay her tithing,
let's do one at a time.
To her.
Let's do one at a time.
Okay.
Let's do one question at a time. So we are not under any legal New Testament obligation to tithe. We don't have to. We're free to. That's what I say to people. We're free to be able to tithe. We don't have to tithe. And how you tithe is between you and God, period. Now, if I were a pastor again and I was preaching on this, I would say in the Old Testament it was legal. It was a requirement. This is what you had to do, a proper aspect of worship. We are no longer under the law of Romans 7, 1 through 4. We're freed from the requirements of the law. Yet there are clear statements that the one who works in the ministry is perfectly at home and with the right in 1 Corinthians 9 of being able to earn his living from the ministry that he does. Nothing wrong with that. The only way to do that is if tithes and offerings are given so that he can survive in that area. So it becomes a supportive obligation from believers to support people in ministry. Not because they have to, but because they have that right to be supported in what it is. And so it's good to do that, but if you don't want to, then don't. And that's what I tell people. It's between you and God. And that's how it should be.
Okay.
All right.
Thanks for that. If she gave in other ways, other than just financially, but if she didn't pay her 10%, would she have bad things happen to her because of God being upset that she doesn't pay her tithing?
No. Okay. So look, let me tell you some theology here. Okay, I don't know if she's listening or if you want to talk to her about this. But this is an important issue. We have to understand we are not under the law. That means that... Okay, let me do it this way. Okay. There's a doctrine called federal headship, and it's the teaching that Jesus represented his descendants. Adam represented everybody, but Jesus also represented his people. When we go to Romans chapter 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. And it says that, our old self was crucified with him. And in Romans 6, 8, it says we have died with Christ. So when Jesus was crucified 2,000 years ago, we were crucified with him. When he died, we died with him. This is what is taught in Romans chapter 6. Now in Colossians chapter 3, therefore you have been raised up with Christ. Okay, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Well, wait a minute. When have we died? We died in Christ. Okay? We died in Christ. In Romans 6, 1 and 2, it says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who have died to sin still live in it? Well, when did we die to sin? We died to sin when we were in Christ, and Christ died to that law. He died under the law. Now, I'm going to read Romans chapter 7, verses probably 1, 2, 3, maybe 4. Or do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law concerning her husband. So then, if while her husband is living and she's joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she's been joined to another man. Verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another. Now, let's talk about a different issue here at this point, but this is the proof that we've died with Christ. If we've died with Christ, then we're no longer under the law. So the tithing is Old Testament law. We're not under obligation to have to fulfill it. We're freed from the law. However, in Deuteronomy 6:4 or 6:5, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Leviticus 19:18, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, these are Old Testament laws, but Jesus... He quoted those verses in Matthew 22, 37 through 40, saying that in these two commandments is the whole law. And then he says, gives us a new commandments. He gives a lot of commandments. I have a list of like 60 that Jesus gave. And most of them deal with the issue of loving your neighbor, loving God, loving it, etc. So if we're to love God, we worship him. And tithing, or we call it tithing, supporting ministry, supporting people who work in the ministry, is a way of saying, God, I'm giving back to you because it's from your hand that I've received, and I'm giving back to you. And this is the kind of thing that goes on. And to love our neighbor is a way of doing that as well. So your wife wants to maybe give money to a neighbor, a friend, if someone's got flat tires, and a lady who has three kids, no husband and no job, and you go buy her tires. That's fine. That's a form of tithing and ministry and stuff like that. And I don't have any problem with that. So we're free to be able to distribute the money where we see the need, and we're free to support pastors and ministers, but we're free to not have to do that as well. Okay?
Right. You said well. Thank you.
All right. Good enough, buddy. All right.
Bye.
God bless. All right, let's get on with Matt from California. Matt, welcome. You're on the air. We got about 2 minutes, or a minute and a half.
Okay. Yeah, so my question is, I was just listening to you about us no longer being under the law, but I've been in conversations with different people, and one thing that comes up is, in particular, men wearing women's clothes. Mm-hmm. So I would like to be able to tell people, like, no, that's still not permissible. God does not want us doing that, but that's Old Testament law. It doesn't clearly reinstate that in the New Testament, although it, you know, covers other things that still
right. are yeah, and issues of immorality, it does. And that's 1 Corinthians 6:9. You can go there. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals. Now that word effeminate is an interesting word. And it can be effeminate right. by perversion, which can deal with cross-dressing and things like that, which, incidentally, I forgot to mention at the beginning of the show, there's a church, a United Methodist Church, that's now approving a drag queen as a pastor. It's just insane. Anyway, it goes on, verse 10, nor thief, nor covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And under this generic thing are those kinds of topics. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 11, it talks about women having their hairs covered and things like that, their heads covered. And there's certain rules and regulations we're still to maintain because the moral law of God is still in effect. When it said we're not under the law, we're not under the law in the sense we have to keep the law in order to be saved, or we have to keep the law in order to be right with God. Our righteousness is in Christ. And so the morality of God is still present in the New Testament. And those people who cross-dress and things like that are in sin. Okay? We're out of time.
Okay. I appreciate it.
Call back tomorrow if you want. All right. Hey, bye. Sorry about that, everybody. So there we go. We're out of time. May the Lord bless you. We'll be back on there tomorrow by His grace. I'd hope to. We'll talk to you then. We'll see you. God bless. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.